Now, everybody take your Bibles and let's open them to Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Today, we're continuing the series through Galatians called Don't Stray from the Grace Way. And today, we're going to talk about the law of the harvest. You'll pick what you plant. Well, you know, we've been in this series through Galatians all the way since last September. We're getting close to the end. I've got three more messages from Galatians, God willing, after today. And then we're going to move into a series called The Major Message of the Minor Prophets. And what a time for us to hear what God has to say to a nation. Because not only does God relate to individuals, He relates to nations, as we're going to be seeing later today. Now, the Apostle Paul presents to us today one of the most important spiritual laws in all of the Bible. And it's called the Law of the Harvest. And you usually hear it expressed, you reap what you sow. In fact, I heard about a prison chaplain who was going by a cell of one of the trustees, one of an inmates who had a little more privileges. In fact, he could have a needle and thread. And he walked by this cell, and this trustee was taking a needle and thread and was mending a pair of pants that had a rip in it. And the chaplain looked in there and said, "What are you doing? Sowing?" And this trustee that knew the Bible said, "Not really, I'm reaping." And that's right. What you sow, you shall reap. Of course, down here in Texas, we don't talk much about sowing and reaping. We talk about picking and planting. And so today I'm going to be talking about you're going to pick what you plant. Let's read God's Word here, Galatians 6, 6. You're welcome to stand with me as we read this portion of God's Word. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Now, Paul says, I'm your instructor, so I want to know what you're learning. And here's the law. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's pray. Father, I know that there are laws of the universe, like the law of gravity or the law of physics, that really affect our everyday lives. We know that there is no law more important than this one, both physically and spiritually. So I pray that today you'll help us to understand the power of our choices. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, be seated. Now, I want to tell you up front that actually this is a two-part message. Next week, I'm going to continue this idea of sowing and reaping, planting and picking, and that'll be the good stuff about planting good seed. You know, I know this is true in my own life because, you know, many of you know I grew up in L.A., and you think maybe Mobile? No, I actually grew up in Lower Alabama, and I grew up in UCLA, which is the upper corner of Lower Alabama. And I went to a little high school that was so small, we only had about 250 students. And I remember during my sophomore year of football, we had had a lot of rain, and our football field was just a muddy mess. And so our head football coach, Coach Treadwell, he plowed up between the hash marks, and we didn't have nearly enough money to sod it. So he bought some grass seed, and he planted grass seed there in the middle of the football field. And Coach Treadwell was really obsessive about that grass. It was his pride and joy. He watered it. He tended it. He took care of it. And one Friday night, I was spending the night with one of my buddies, Paul Spears, and we came up with a crazy sophomoric idea. Hey, let's sneak into the stadium and plant corn in Coach Treadwell's grass crop. So that's what we did. Under the cover of darkness, about midnight, we climbed over the fence in the stadium and we took two huge bags of seed corn and we went up and down that football field planting corn seeds right in the middle of the football field. Well, as you can imagine, after a few days and weeks in a warm spring, suddenly he started seeing these sprouts of corn crop up in his grass, and he was livid because he thought he had been sold bad grass seed. And so he was trying the best he could to get rid of all of those, but he'd pick three and five would come up, and you could tell he was angry. And it was the laughing stock of the whole school. And of course, Paul and I couldn't get by with being anonymous about that. You know, we wanted a little credit, so we told some of our friends we had done it, but hey, don't you tell anybody, it's a secret. And of course, high school students are wonderful at keeping secrets. And so we were ratted out, and a couple of days later, we're called into Coach Treble's office, and his face is red, and he said, "I know what you did." And he said, "And you're going to pay for it." And so every afternoon for 2 weeks, we had to run up and down the stadium, you know, run stadiums until you just were drenched with sweat. And then he made us walk up and down that football field, bending over very carefully, tenderly pulling out every sprout of corn. And he said, it will not be well if you tread on any of my grass. That's what Coach Treadwell said. And so he was yelling at us the whole way. And listen, I want you to know from a bad back and from long, hot afternoons, I believe you reap what you sow. But you know what? Not only is that a natural law, I mean, it's true of agriculture. It's true spiritually. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. And so today, I want us to look at this law as it applies to our life and really to the life of our nation by looking at it from two different angles. First of all, what you are today is a result of the choices that you made in your past. I mean, your life today, the condition of your life today is basically the result of the choices that you made in the past. In other words, you right now are gathering the harvest of your habits. Now, there are other things that affect your life. I mean, your family affects your life, and their choices affect your life, and circumstances affect your life, society affects your life, but nothing affects your life any more than your choices. Now, here's the law of the harvest in a nutshell. Your choices always have consequences. Let me say that again. Your choices always have consequences. Good choices have good consequences. Poor choices have bad consequences. That's it in a nutshell. And parents, you need to teach your children that. You need to teach your children that in life, good choices have good rewards and bad choices have bad rewards. Consequences. How many of you have ever been to New Mexico and been through the little town called Truth or Consequences, New Mexico? There really is a town in New Mexico named Truth or Consequences, New Mexico. I don't know where they came up with that name. But, you know, that name's a little bit misleading, and that phrase is a little misleading because it leads you to believe that, you know, you tell the truth and everything's okay, but if you tell a lie, there'll be consequences. Oh, no, friend, you know what? You tell the truth, and there's also consequences. It's just better consequences than if you lie. For every action, there is a reaction. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the thoughts that you're thinking today, the words that you're saying today, the actions that you are committing today are like seeds you are planting, and you are what you are today based upon the choices you made in your past. Now, let's dig a little bit deeper, no pun intended, into this law of sowing and reaping. Number one, you always pick what you plant. In other words, you pick the same thing you plant. If you plant grass seed, you shouldn't get corn. You plant grass seed, you should get grass. You plant corn seed, you should get corn. You plant tomatoes, you should get tomatoes. You plant squash seeds, you should get squash. There's only one exception to this rule that I found. When I was a kid, I planted bird seed and birds did not grow. Just seeing if you're paying attention there. All that means is that, you know what, in life, if you plant certain things emotionally, spiritually, you're going to get the same thing back. In other words, if you are the kind of person and you goes around and you're bitter and you're angry and you're harsh toward other people, don't be surprised when people are bitter and angry and harsh toward you. You reap what you sow. You pick what you plant. But I mean, if you're committed to living a life of love and kindness and helpfulness, then guess what? You're going to find that people tend to be loving and kind and helpful toward you. Now, this law of the harvest is illustrated all throughout the Bible in so many different characters. But think about one, Jacob, Yaakov. His name means the grabber. You remember how Jacob deceived his dad, Isaac? I mean, his older brother Esau, whose name means hairy, was supposed to get the blessing and supposed to get the birthright, but Jacob and his mama deceived their Isaac. He put on Esau's clothes that smelled like he'd been hunting all week. And he even killed a goat and put the hair of that goat on his arm, so he went in there to blind Isaac, and Isaac felt of him and smelled of him and said, "Oh, yep, okay, you sound like Jacob, but you know, you feel like Esau, you smell like Esau, so okay, here's the blessing, here's the birthright." He planted seeds of deception, and guess what? All of his life, he reaped a bumper crop of deception. Went to get a wife, and old Laban, his future father-in-law, tricked him. He worked for 7 years, and guess what? Laban slipped in unlovely Leah when he thought he was getting ravishing Rachel. And you know what? He was the object of deception. And even worse, later in his life, Jacob's sons came to him and lied to him. They deceived him. They said, you know what? Your favorite son, Joseph, is dead. And they killed an animal. Now, wait a minute. That goes all the way back to killing a goat to put it on his arm. They killed an animal and put the blood on Joseph's coat and said, here's the evidence. Your son is dead. Why was he the object, the target of such deception in his own life? Because you know what? He planted seeds of deception. And you're going to pick what you plant. Here's the second part of this law. Number two, you always pick more than you plant. You know what? When you plant seeds, it's not one-to-one production. It's one-to-many reproduction. I mean, you take a watermelon seed and put it in the ground, you get watermelons with lots of seeds. Plant an apple seed, grows an apple tree, apples have lots of seeds in them. Tiny little acorn grows a huge oak tree that will produce thousands and thousands of acorns. There's this idea of reproduction. You always reap more than you sow. You pick more than you plant. And it's true also spiritually. Can I give you a Bible example of that? Let's go back in time about 4,000 years to Abraham and Sarah. God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And that son is going to have so many descendants, there'll be more than the stars of the sky, more than the sands of the sea. And Abraham and Sarah said, wonderful, great, praise the Lord. And so they started waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And they're getting older and older and older and no child. So you know what? They planted a very bitter seed, a bad seed. Sarah said, well, Abraham, why don't you take my maid Hagar? Why don't you just, you know, sleep with her? Maybe she'll get pregnant. And so he did. And so you know what? A son was born, Ishmael. And then later, of course, God gave them Isaac. And Ishmael and Isaac didn't get along. Those are two boys. But guess what? Fast forward 4,000 years from then and today, you know why there's so many million Arabs that hate so many million Jews? Because Ishmael became the forefather of all the Arabs and Isaac became the forefather of all the Jews. Wow, one little seed planted, bumper crop of hostility even today in the 21st century. So you pick what you plant, you pick more than you plant. And then number three, do you know this also? There's a harvest cycle that says sow a thought, reap an act, sow an act, and you reap a habit. You see how it's growing? Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny. And so you pick what you plant, you pick more than you plant. And number three, you always pick after you plant. I mean, there's always a delay. You don't see the immediate results of your planting, both agriculturally and spiritually. Now, of course, there's the story of Jack and the Beanstalk. And his magic beans that he threw out the window, or his mother threw out the window. And the next morning, there was this huge beanstalk that went into the sky. Well, hey, that's just a fairy tale. Crops don't grow that fast. Plants don't grow that fast. You have to wait and give it time. And the Bible says if you're going to be a good farmer, you got to be patient. And it's also true of this law of the harvest. I remember when we were living in Alabama, we had a vacant lot next to our house, and one evening we ate a watermelon. We had some watermelon seeds. So I went next door and I planted some of those watermelon seeds in the vacant lot next to us. And, you know, pretty soon we watered it and then there was this watermelon vine. And our girls just loved to go out there and check on the progress of the watermelon vine. And sure enough, pretty soon we had a little watermelon growing on that thing. And I said, maybe one day we're going to be eating that watermelon. So they loved to go out every day and look at that. And they were so impatient. They said, come on, watermelon, grow. Come on, watermelon, grow. Daddy, when can we eat this watermelon? I said, you just got to be patient. So one afternoon, I was driving home from church, and I stopped at a roadside stand. I got a big old watermelon. And I took it, and I put it in that vine, and I wrapped the vine around the stem of that watermelon and said, hey, girls, come out here and look. And they came out there, and you should have heard them yell. You know, wow, it grew so fast. And I said, no, it didn't. That's one I put in there. Here's the little bitty one, which, by the way, we never got to eat because I think the vine died. I was trying to teach them a lesson about when you plant something, you have to be patient. It takes a while for it to grow. Now, folks, understand this. There always is a delayed consequence to your choices. And you may think, you know what, I'm getting away with this and there's no consequences for what I've done. Well, you know what, there's not yet, but there's always a harvest for the seeds you plant, both good and bad. Now, you know what? This principle not only applies to individuals, I think it also applies to nations. We see that it applied to the nation of Israel. Because Israel was God's chosen people, and they turned from God, and God made sure they suffered the consequences of their bad choices. In fact, look at this scripture from Hosea. The law of the harvest applies to nations. This is what God said through the prophet Hosea. Israel has rejected what is good. With their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves to their own destruction. And then here's the Old Testament version of the law of the harvest. They sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. In other words, they sow a little breeze and they reap a tornado. And God had to judge Israel a number of times because of their unfaithfulness. And guess what, folks? America's in the same shape that Israel was in. We were founded on a strong belief in God. We were founded saying that it is our Creator who has given us our rights. But ladies and gentlemen, you know over the last few decades, we basically have booted God out of our public life. We have planted some bitter seeds in our nation. And no wonder we're facing such a calamity in our nation today. Why is it? You reap what you sow. You pick what you plant. Now, many of you have heard of this work by Edward Gibbon, who is an English member of Parliament. And he spent much of his life writing a very accurate academic six-volume work called The History of the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. Six volumes. He didn't write it in the 21st century. This is back in the 18th century. And he said there basically are four reasons why the greatest empire in the history of the world crumbled from within. The Visigoths didn't destroy them. They crumbled from within. And as I read these to you, see if you don't think they apply to America today. It's almost like he was looking at our American culture. Here's why Rome fell. Number one, the rapid increase of divorce. The undermining of the family as the basis of human society. America leads the world in the number of divorces. Number two, higher and higher taxes and the spending of public money for free bread and circuses for the population. Hello. Number three, a mad craze for sports. Uh-oh, you done gone to preaching there, Pastor. Blood sport becoming increasingly brutal. They have their coliseums. We have our cowboy stadiums. Number four, the decay of religion. Faith fading into mere formalism. Moral decadence. Now, those are the reasons that a respected academic said that the Roman Empire fell. And I don't know about you, but I am seeing those exact signs in our nation today. You know what, folks, for the first 200 years of our history, it was common in our public schools for our students to open the day with reading the Bible and prayer. That was common. It was done in the Continental Congress. It was done in every public school. But in 1962, some liberal judges in the Supreme Court decided, you know what, even though you've done it in the past, you can't do it anymore. And they ruled in 1962 that you cannot pray in a public school. And you know, there was a prayer that they actually ruled unconstitutional. Have you ever seen what that prayer was? I mean, this radical, revolutionary, divisive prayer. Here was the prayer that the Supreme Court ruled unconstitutional in 1962. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. Amen. Not in the name of Jesus, amen. Not in the name of Buddha. Not in the name of Mahat. Just God Almighty, we pray, amen. And you know what, folks? You can't kick God out of your culture without suffering the bitter harvest of those kinds of seeds. In 1962, America was pretty much number one in education around the world. And you just look and see where America stands today in the world ranking of education. You know, it used to be that if you were an unwed mother in less than age 30, you know, you were rare. And people, you know, prayed for you. How bad? But did you know today, if you're under 30 and you're married and you have a child, you're the minority. Because 53% of births in America to women under the age of 30 are to single unmarried moms. I'm saying, why? How did we get to where we are today? I'll tell you why. Because we planted some bitter seeds back then. But you know what, folks? I'm not an ain't it awful preacher. I'm a there's hope in Jesus preacher. And I want to say there's hope for America, H-O-P-E, having only positive expectations. And guess where I see some hope? I see some hope in things like Gospel Village, where those teachers and administrators, maybe they can't pray and read the Bible in their classrooms, but guess what? We can go in there and we can love on those kids and we can tell those kids about Jesus all we want to. So don't let what's happened scare you from doing what you know God has called you to do. There's hope for you and there's hope for America. I really believe that. Why? Because that leads us to our second point here. What you will be tomorrow will be the result of the choices you make today. Hey, guess what? You can't do anything about yesterday's harvest. You really can't do anything about yesterday's seeds. I mean, what's done is done. But the good news is you can start from today and you can start planting good seeds. You know, every day with the words that you say, the thoughts that you think, the deeds that you perform, it's almost like there are two fields out there that you can choose to plant in. One field is the field of the flesh, and you can go in there and you can plant seeds in there, and you're going to get a crop of weeds, briars, thorns, and thistles. Or there's another field called the spirit, and you can be planting in the spirit, and the harvest will always be good, and every day you get to make a choice about that. In fact, let's look at these two. Number one, here's an admonition to be careful, because the Bible says that selfish living is self-destructive. I mean, when you're planting to the flesh, which means your sinful nature, it is self-destructive. Here's the scripture. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Now, the absolute extreme of that is somebody who's just dying away from some terrible addiction to drugs or alcohol. You know, they've just ruined their life because of their addiction to that. And you just see them dying. Well, you just back away from that. And that's what sin does to everybody. Just maybe it's not as obvious and not as visible. You know, somebody has said that most people spend all week sowing their wild oats and then they come to church on Sunday and pray for a crop failure. But you know what? What you plant, you're going to pick. Now, what does it mean to sow the flesh? Well, John Stott is a great New Testament theologian, and I read him a lot. And here's what he says. He says it better than I could. To sow the flesh is to pander it, to cuddle and stroke it instead of crucifying it. The seeds we sow are largely thoughts and deeds. And every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we're sowing to the flesh. Every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing, sowing, sowing to the flesh. And why do you think Paul started this law by saying, don't be deceived, God cannot be mocked? And by the way, that word, God cannot be mocked, it means to turn up your nose at God. Why does he say, don't be deceived? I'll tell you why. Because the devil is the great deceiver. And the devil wants to deceive you into thinking you can do anything you want to and there'll be no consequences. There'll be no judgment. I mean, that's what he said to Eve in the garden. He said, sweetheart, go ahead and eat that fruit. You won't suffer from it. You'll be like God. What a lie. And he's still lying today. He says, go ahead and go into that sin. You won't suffer from it. And you know, when you do that and you don't believe in the law of the harvest, you're thumbing your nose at God. God, I know what your word says, but I don't believe it. I can live the way I want to, and I will not suffer consequences for my actions. You know, Dr. Robert G. Lee, R.G. Lee, was a great pastor from Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis. And he had this famous sermon that he preached over 1,000 times called Payday Someday. How many of you ever heard of that sermon? Payday Someday. You ought to go online and read it. I mean, listen to it. You can listen to it online today. Although Dr. Lee's been with the Lord since 1978, you can listen to that sermon today. And in it is the story of King Ahab of Israel, Naboth, who owned a little vineyard, Ahab's wife, wicked Queen Jezebel. And Ahab wanted to buy Naboth's vineyard. And Naboth said, you know, I'm not going to sell it to you. It's my family vineyard. And Ahab began to cry and pout like a big baby and got in bed and turned toward the wall and just wouldn't get up and eat. And Jezebel said, I'll take care of that for you. So wicked Jezebel goes into the vineyard and kills Naboth, murders him. Goes back to Ahab. I got you that vineyard, baby. It's yours now. Only problem was there was a prophet of God in the land named Elijah, and he came to Jezebel and said, you know what? You have spilled the blood of a righteous man, and I predict one day your blood is going to be spilled as well. Jezebel said, no chance of that. I'm the queen, buddy. Well, fast forward a little bit farther, and sure enough, you need to listen to that sermon online, because there was the time when Jezebel got tossed off a very high wall, and the dogs came and licked her blood. Why did that happen? I'll tell you why. Because you reap what you sow. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And the Bible says, for every seed that we sow in the flesh, there will be a consequence of it. And so that's why I'm saying from this point on, don't sow in that field. Don't go into that field of the flesh and sow. Instead, spend your time positively sowing seeds in the Spirit. And that's really what we're going to be talking about next week as well. But let's go to this next point. Not only be careful, but number two, be patient. You may not enjoy your harvest until eternity. Now, sometimes when you're sowing these good seeds, good thoughts, good words, good deeds, you may be looking for a harvest quickly, but it won't come quickly. Why? Because the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So you know what? What we're focusing on is today. What kind of seeds am I going to sow today in my life? Somebody sent me an email with a great quote. I just want to read it to you. It says, there are 2 days in every week about which we should not worry. One of these days is yesterday, with its mistakes and cares, its faults and blunders. Yesterday is past forever, beyond our control. In other words, what you planted and what you harvested, nothing you can do about it. The other day we should not worry about is tomorrow, with its possible cares and burdens. Tomorrow's sun will rise, either in splendor or behind a mask of clouds, but it will rise. That leaves only one day, today. And any person, by the grace of God, can fight the battles of just one day. When we only focus on the bitterness over past mistakes or dread of what might happen tomorrow, we lose the gift of today. Let us therefore journey but one day at a time. And that's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, Jesus didn't say worry about today. He said, plant good seeds today. In fact, in the verse before Matthew 6:34, what did he say? He said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's the best choice you'll ever make. And all these things will be added unto you. So what does it mean to plant good seeds in the world and in your life? Well, look at our scripture for next week. Let me just give you a little preview. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing what? Doing good. That's planting good seeds. For at the proper time, we will reap, and here's our word again, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If we do not give up. Hey, you know what that means? That means sometimes we're going to plant good seeds and we'll never experience the fruit of them in this life, but others will. Your children will. Your grandchildren will. And so, folks, I'm asking you, what kind of world are we going to be leaving for our children and our grandchildren? For instance, folks, I mean, it is crazy. It's crazy that we have a $16 trillion debt in our nation. You say, well, that's a political issue. Oh, no, it's not. It's a moral issue. It's called stealing. It's taking from people who are going to have to pay it back later. And it's not going to be us. It's going to be our children and grandchildren or their children and grandchildren. It is not a political issue. It is a moral issue. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And if we continue to plant these kind of seeds, we're going to reap a bitter harvest. So we need to leave the right kind. We need to make sure we leave the right kind of life for our children and grandchildren. Because, you know, in Israel, for instance, when they would plant olive trees, the people who would plant olive trees knew that they would never harvest those olive trees. It would take generations for them to fully mature and produce. So they planted them for their children and their grandchildren. And that's what we're doing. We're planting today, not just for us, not for our own good, but for our children and for our grandchildren. That's why we need to plant good seed as individuals and as a nation. And you know, sometimes you never see the fruit, the harvest of your labors, but others will. And let me give you an example of that. You've probably heard of the Wycliffe Bible translators. Well, let me tell you a little bit about their namesake. His name was John Wycliffe. And he lived in the 12th century, the 13th century. And he was a Catholic monk, a Catholic priest, teaching at Oxford University. Brilliant man. He could read the Bible in Greek and Hebrew and in Latin. And as he began to read the Bible in those original languages, and he started looking at the church, the Catholic church, he says, whoa, wait a minute, something's wrong here. There's nothing in the Bible about a pope. There's nothing in the Bible about a church that enforces rules with an iron fist and demands money from its members. And so he began to do something that was revolutionary and was illegal. He began to translate that Bible into English. And the church said, you can't do that. He said, I'm going to do it anyway. So they put him on trial and they charged him with heresy. And he was found guilty of heresy. And he was removed from his teaching position at Oxford University, but continued to translate the Bible into English illegally, underground. And when he was an old man, he was preaching at a little gathering of like-minded Christians when he had a stroke and died. And that wasn't the end of the story. You know what? The Catholic Church so hated John Wycliffe that 44 years after he was dead and buried, they put him on trial again, declared him guilty, dug his body up, burned it with as many books of his that they could find, and scattered the ashes on the Thames River. And the enemies of John Wycliffe said, he is dead, he's gone, he's forgotten, his work is wiped out. But if you have an English Bible in your hand, hold it up. You got an English Bible in your hand, hold it up. Do you have an English Bible in your hand or smartphone? Hold it up. Hey, John Wycliffe. You never got to see this, but guess what? We are reaping the good harvest of your life and your sacrifice. So, let's get out there. Can't do anything about the past. Those seeds, that harvest, done. Only thing you can do about the past is learn from it. But from day to day forward, your future will be determined upon the seeds, the choices you make in the days to come. So make wise choices. Father, thank you so much that you have put this law in place that is irrefutable, irrevocable, amazingly true in every area of life. Help us, Lord, not to fight against this law, but help us to understand the positive side of this law, that good choices lead to good consequences. So by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, help us make good choices. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.